Y'all turn in your Bible to the book of Judges. We're going to be Old Testament this morning. I don't think we're going to get real far in this, but that's okay. We will. We can pick back up next week, right? I'm kind of like Bill Johnson. He says, I've only got one sermon. And you just get bits and pieces of every week, and that's our lives. We've been talking in the last few weeks, if you've been with us, if you've tracked with us, whether on podcast or in person. We've been talking about the bridal status, our bridal status with Christ. It is the ultimate level of relationship that we have with God. I am convinced that there's nothing superior to that. Since 2017, God has had us on this journey of beloved identity, understanding who He is, the true nature of the Father, and in that, who we are to Him. And it's been a beautiful journey. We've heard the word from Bethel. We've heard it from IHOP. We've heard it from Brother Damon and their ministry. You've heard it from here. So many different places have been, God has stirred in speaking to the church about His true nature, who He is, that He's not an angry God, not a retributive God, not a polar opposite of Jesus. We've always felt comfort in coming to Jesus, but not so much the Father, because we knew He was about to smite us because we'd been bad. And He said, that's not who I am at all. So He's had us on this journey of understanding the true nature of the Father, and in that, how we relate to Him and how we relate to that. And I believe that everything, as I shared a few weeks ago, I believe everything on this journey of beloved identity, of understanding who the Father is simply a gateway for us to enter through that into bridal status. I talked about so often, and I grew up in church where you came to God as a servant, you came to God as a soldier, and we were going to just be, you know, in our minds, we thought of a Roman soldier, and we'd come put that helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword of the word and all. Y'all remember that? And it looked just like a Roman centurion. And He said, I'm clothed in righteousness and I'm clothed in love. And while the faith and all of these things are beautiful attributes, He said, everything flows from my love for you and my desire for you and my choosing of you. And there are times that I fight like a soldier. There are times that I serve like a servant. There are times that I'm a son and I walk in a place of obedience and in a place of inheritance. But the ultimate is bridal status. That trumps everything. As I said, you know, me and Lori have been married for 40 years, and if I come in and my approach to her is that of just Sister Lori, then that fails miserably in intimacy. If my approach to her is that of a servant or that as a soldier, whether she's that to me or I'm that to her, that fails miserably in comparison to bridal status. Bridal status opens the door for everything. She doesn't speak for me. She speaks as me. She has access to everything I have, not because I have given her permission, but because she is as me. The two shall become one flesh. And that is the ultimate expression of relationship. It is the ultimate freedom of relationship. And when we approached a few weeks ago, God told me, He said, even in communion, He said, you're taking it from the wrong approach, because you take it as a servant, you take it as a son, as good as that is, you take it as a soldier, and He said, you need to start taking it as a bride. And so God's kind of had us on this journey recently about bridal status and bridal identification. And so with that backdrop, I want us to look at Gideon, and I want us to talk about the transformation of Gideon. We were in Luke 7, and we talked about the woman that came and she worshiped Jesus, and because she loved Him much. Jesus taught that it wasn't about worship, it wasn't about service, it wasn't even about honor, it was about love with her. And that was the lesson that He taught to Simeon. And so we come in, and we see this beautiful story of Gideon is he comes in and there's this transformation that takes place, because part of bridal status is how we adorn ourselves. What clothing do we wear? Because the world sees us in light of our position, our standing, our status. In Isaiah 60, 61, and 62, it says, "Arise and shine, for the light of the Lord has come upon you." And it says that the Gentile nations will see his beauty on you. They will see his light on you. He tells us we are a city set on a hill. He says that we are a light, a candle that is lit, and it's not to be covered with a basket. He said it's to glow and it's to shine and it's to show the beauty of the Lord. It's to show the righteousness of God. It's to show all of these things. But he provides all of this for us. We talked about Esther last week, but it is up to us to adorn ourselves. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we adorn ourselves? How do we adorn ourselves? I'll go there, I guess. Any of y'all back in the day, y'all watched The Lord of the Rings? Anybody watch The Lord of the Rings? All right, Tyler, I know you did. Aragorn. You remember when he was Strider? They called him a ranger, and he'd sit in the corner of the different places, the taverns and all, and he had this cloak that was very, it was real earthy looking and all of this, and you couldn't figure out, is this like a good guy, is a bad guy, is he going to kill Frodo, or what's he going to do, and all of this stuff. And that's the way the bride's been. We've cloaked ourselves in this concealment of who we really are. And usually it's not out of good intentions. It's not really out of humility. It's usually it is out of shame and regret and misidentification. And we clothe ourselves in beggarly elements. I think the Apostle Paul calls it beggarly elements. We've clothed ourselves in these things because we do not feel worthy to be the bride of Christ. We feel like there is no way that God wants to be in relationship with me. And if he did want to be in relationship with humanity, he's not picking me. He's picking Heidi Baker. He's picking Bill Johnson. He's picking somebody besides me because I know me. I know my thoughts. I know my past. I know my failures. I know all of this stuff. So there's no way. If he's picking a bride, I'm not the one. Okay? So I will look at that person and I'll try to learn something about God. And in that, we miss out on beautiful relationship with him. By the end of the movie and the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings, Aragorn was actually the king that came forth. And we see him at the end and he's arrayed in royal garments. He's arrayed in majesty. He's arrayed in all of these things. And we're going to pick this apart over probably the next 2 or 3 weeks. At the beginning of this story with Gideon, we see Gideon in the beginning, and he is threshing wheat in a wine press. He is surviving in a place that is supposed to be for celebration out of fear. And he does not look like a king at all. He looks like a man. He even describes himself. He sees himself. He said, "My family is nothing in the tribe of Ephraim." And he said, Manasseh, I think it was. And he said, "I am even the least in my family." He didn't view himself very highly. And that's how he's clothed to start with. I think about the conquest stage in the book of Joshua when the children of Israel were, it's actually in Numbers, they were getting ready to go in the promised land and they came back, or they're spying it out. And the 10 spies came back with a negative report. And it says, and they looked and they talked about the land. It was everything God said it was going to be, but they said it's full of giants. And they came back and they said, "We are like grasshoppers compared to them. We see ourselves as grasshoppers compared to them, and so they see us as grasshoppers." The way you view yourself is the way the enemy's going to view you. The way you view yourself is the way the world's going to view you. And we see Gideon at the beginning of this, controlled and dominated by fear because of circumstances. We see him looking nothing like a king. And by the end of this thing, in two chapters later, in chapter 8, when they have conquered the Midianites, they have defeated their massive army, and they have captured the two kings. And he come and he is questioning these kings. And he says, these men that you killed at Tabor, I think it was at Tabor, he said, what did they look like? And the two kings looked at him and he said, they looked just like you. They looked like the sons of kings. And he said, that's my brothers. And he said, because you didn't spare them, I won't spare you. He killed the two kings of the Midianites. But the thing is, at the beginning of this, he looked like somebody that was anything but royalty. And at the end of this, he looked like royalty, not just to himself, but he looked like royalty to the enemy. He looked like royalty to the world. And that's not an arrogant statement, guys. It is not arrogant at all for Lori to walk around as my bride. There's nothing arrogant in that. She walks around in bridal status. She'll get in my truck and she'll drive my truck. Not that it's fancy. It's got 85 dents in it and 300,000 miles on it. But she gets in it. If it was a Bentley, she could still go out and get in it, right? And she'd drive it around. Why? Because she's my bride. Wouldn't be arrogant for her to drive my vehicle. Not arrogant for her to go to the bank and pull something out of our joint account. See, that's where we mess up, is we come in and we feel like we're so separated from God. And God said, everything I do jointly with you. I do jointly for you. And we're like, man, I can't carry my weight. You know, you are so me out punting my coverage and all of this. He said, that's all right. I still attach your name to it because I chose you. I chose you, not just as a son, but as a bride. As a son, man, you get inheritance. That's cool. That's awesome. Errol and Rhett, because he's who he's married to, they get inheritance from us. But it pales in comparison to this. It pales in comparison to this. And that's what God wants us to get. So let's look at Gideon. And now that I've gave out the spoiler, Lori gets on to me. We'll be watching documentaries or something, and it'll come out. And you know what I'll do? I'll Google it before the documentary's over so I can find out what happens at the end. And she's like, you're just like, that's sorry. That's awful. And I tell her, and she's like, spoiler alert. And I'm like, well, this happens, and this happens, and this happens. And she's like, shut up. You know, throwing stuff at me. But I like to know how it winds up. You know how it winds up? They have 40 years of peace. You know how it winds up? He goes from being a seemingly nobody that is driven by fear to somebody that looks like royalty and leads a nation. And God wants to invite us into that. God wants to invite us into that. And so let's just jump in. There's some real beautiful stuff that we're going to hit this morning, and then we'll probably get part B next week. We're going to start Judges chapter 6, verse 11. I'm actually in King James this morning. It says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Just to give you a little background on what was going on earlier, we see the children of Israel, they rebelled against God. They were wicked before the Lord. They chased after other gods. They worshipped other idols. The one thing that was going to get you in trouble with God is unfaithfulness to him. Man, he'll let about anything slide. I mean, he'll deal with you, but he'll let about anything slide. But you start being unfaithful to him. You start coming in and worshiping other gods. You start coming in and worshiping other idols, and he deals with that harshly. He says, I'm a jealous God. And so the children of Israel, they fell into that trap. And they started worshiping these gods. And so God came in and he brought them under subjection of the Midianites. And it said for 7 years they were oppressed of the Midianites. And God allowed this to happen. God opened or removed his hand of protection and allowed the Midianites to come in and oppress the people. And you say, well, that's not very nice of him. God was looking at the big picture and trying to get them to the point where they would be a people that would love him and serve him alone. Only him. And it looks harsh. Sometimes some of this stuff in the Old Testament looks harsh. Some of the circumstances in our life looks harsh. And we say, well, did God bring it? God didn't prevent it from happening. So, you know, maybe he's pulling his hand back a little bit of protection and all of this stuff, because he's trying to get us to this point. He's trying to get us to this place. You know, we always kind of got a little saying around our house as a very redneck vernacular. They're going to learn. You know, yon, you're going to learn. And we see the children of Israel coming into this. What typically the Midianites and the Amalekites would do was they would let the children of Israel plant their crops and do their thing. And then when the crops got ready to harvest, they would come in and they would take what they want and burn the rest. And so it was a place to where the children of Israel could not flourish. They could not come into a place of abundance apart from God. And God was bringing them to that place. So, you know, we can kind of get in the whole thing of, was God being harsh with them? Is that being mean to them than God allowing the Midianites to come in? If it brought them to a place of relationship with them, then it was something that was ultimately very good for them. A lot of times when God brings discipline into my life, it's good for me. It doesn't feel good. It stinks sometimes. It causes me to come in and say, come on now. You know, what's the deal with this? And if I'm honest, it causes me to question him sometimes. I mean, he said, I have got an expected end for you, Brett House. And I'm going to do everything I can to bring you into that expected end. You have free choice. You can rebel. You can turn the other way. You can give me the middle finger. You can do whatever you want to, because you do have free choice. But I'm going to do everything I can to try to bring you into my goodness, bring you into my purpose, bring you into my plans. And so that's what we see with the children of Israel. And so what in this picture in the beginning of chapter 6 and verse 11, fast forward to where we are, Gideon was threshing wheat basically in a wine press so he wouldn't be seen by the Midianites or the Amalekites that were paired up with him. And so he's here in this place of labor, subsistence labor, in a place that's supposed to be a place of celebration. And feeling very defeated, feeling very inferior, feeling very, we're going to see it in a minute, abandoned by God, not thinking much of himself, really failing he was misidentified on who he was and misidentified on who God was. So let's jump in and let's look at this. It says that he was threshing wheat by the wine press. Man, I used to preach sermons about us threshing, you know, working in a place of celebration. We need to be celebrating and not laboring and all of this stuff. But it's where he was. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So this angel shows up. He's in this wine press. He's threshing wheat. If you've ever seen the thing on threshing wheat, you're basically coming and you're separating the chaff from the grain. And so he's in there and he's working on this. And the angel shows up and he greets him with, hail thou, or the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. We come in and we always say and preach and have heard preached that Gideon's looking over his shoulder and saying, who? You talking to me? Because I don't feel like a mighty man of valor. I don't look like a mighty man of valor. But that in reality was not Gideon's first response. Gideon's first response shows what the root of this issue is. He comes in and he said, the Lord is with you. And look at his response. And Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord's with us, then why has all this befallen us? He said, if God's with us, explain this. I know none of y'all have ever said that. I have. I'll let you off the hook. I have. I've said, God, if I'm blessed and highly favored, then explain this. If I ask these things, we'll go there. If I ask these things in your name, why isn't this happening? Why did we bury this person? Why is Lori's back still jacked up? Why is Errol's foot still broke? God, if we're blessed and highly favored, then what's up with this? And it's a thing to where we come in and we're like, okay, God, circumstances don't line up with what you're saying. You're sitting here and saying, you're with me, And I look around and I see junk. I see chaos. I see robbery. I see oppression. We don't even see this till later on, but Gideon's two brothers have been killed by the Midianites. We don't find that out until chapter 8. And so he comes in, and the first thing that we see this in this is not the way that Gideon views himself, but the way that Gideon views God. And that's why God had to come in to start with us, with the church, the American West Church, and come in, and he had to deal with the way that you view me. Because he said, you've misidentified me. Because you viewed me as sinners in the hands of an angry God. You viewed me as mad. You viewed me as retributive. Then I'm going to come back and say, Cindy, you're going to pay. You know, you're going to do it. I got to punish you for it. You know, this whole thing, well, sin's got consequences. And so God's going to do it. And it does. But it does not come back on who he is as a father. And so we come in, and the first thing that Gideon is saying is, God, if you're good and if you're for me, if you're with the nation of Israel, then explain all of this. And then he comes in and he says, where's all the miracles? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So he's coming in this place of misidentifying God on who God is. Misidentifying the way that God felt about the nation of Israel. And I find us, I put in my notes over there, I said, Gideon's just like us. Because I do the same thing, Randy. I'm like, God, I don't understand this. And he says, I'm trying to get you to hear. I'm trying to get you to hear. And maybe there's got to be some waves involved in this. Maybe there's got to be some wind involved in this. Maybe there's got to be some of this involved in this. Maybe you created your own storm in some of this. Right? You know, we live in a blameless society. Well, blameless for ourselves, but everybody wants to blame everybody else, right? Somebody else, the first thing is I'm offended, and it's there because of this, and this, and we lay it all out there. And it's never our fault. Sometimes we create our own storms. Most of the economic storms in my life, I created them, most of them. When we come in, we're like, God, what's up with this? He said, I tried not to get you to be stupid. You really needed that little BMW convertible? It's dumb. You talk to me about your days in the oil field, man. I make killer money and all that, and then I was gone. You know, and it'd be crazy for us to come in and say, well, God, what's up with this? He's like, I didn't tell you to buy that. And he comes in, and there's oppression going on with the children of Israel at this point. And he says, it's because you went after all these other gods. You chose to worship the gods of the Midianites, so you know what I did is I let you be subject unto the Midianites. Because that's who they were worshiping. And he comes in on this, and he says, he immediately goes there. Let me read my notes on this. Gideon was living just like us, driven by fear and circumstance. He was surviving in a place that was supposed to be celebration and bounty. Fear of the Midianites, and even deeper, that Yahweh had abandoned them. Circumstance put Gideon in the wine press, but a lack of proper identity, both God's and his, kept him there. This is huge. His first offense was with God. Let me read that again. Circumstance put Gideon in the wine press, but a lack of proper identity kept him there. Let's get to the point where we're like, okay, this is where I'm at. You know, I always liken it to the little theme parks or these places and malls and all of that. And they've got a map and it says you are here when you're trying to figure out where you want to go. You first got to figure out where you are. And sometimes we need to take a hard look. This is where I am. How do I get to where I want to go? How do I get to where I want to go? And this is what was taking place with Gideon right here. So he comes in, and his lack of understanding who God was is what kept him there. I like the guys like Jonathan that step up in great places of faith and say, you know what, maybe I'm tired of living here and I'm tired of being like this, and I want things to change in my life. And by faith, they begin to do stuff. By faith, they begin to believe God. By faith, he attacks a Philistine garrison. I'm convinced that our faith attracts the promises of God. Our faith attracts the promises of God. Our fear attracts the enemy. Our yielding to that attracts the curses of the enemy. I can't go through this morning without talking about Thursday night. We had a fundraiser for Project World Thursday night, and a lot of you were there. If you don't know what Project World is, it's the mission organization that Marty and Krista head up in Honduras, and the churches you guys have just embraced and jumped in, and many of you have been there, many of you are going. The church supports it. You as individuals support it. It's just a beautiful thing to see. But we had a fundraiser Thursday night, and it was at a venue in Buchanan. And Buchanan, Georgia, okay? And we're sitting there. Last year, we raised like $36,000. And I'm like, dude, that's good. You know, I was pumped. Because I remember the first ones was like 18,000 or something like. And it steadily, it got a little bit better and a little bit better. And, you know, we did like 36 last year. And I'm like, that's tremendous, you know? And Lori was talking to Krista earlier in the week. And Krista said, I'm believing God for $150,000. And I'm like, I did, man. I am not lying, Krista. I was like, man, I love her faith, but woo-wee, that's stretching me. To go from 36,000 to 150,000 in Buchanan, Georgia. I know the people that are coming to this thing, and it isn't what some people that are successful, but not what I'd call a room full of high rollers. Not a room full of deep pockets. You know, people that, you know, they love the Lord, and, you know, some of them are doing well in life and all of that stuff. But I'm like, $150,000? And unbeknownst to Krista, at this time when she's saying this, the day of the fundraiser, two guys stepped up and said, we're going to do matching funds up to $75,000. See, she had already confessed, I don't know if confessed is the right word, had already let it be known that I'm believing God for $150,000 before anybody stepped up. That's still a doggone good night. You know, if you raise $75,000, somebody matches it at $75,000. That's killer. That's killer itself. She was believing for $150,000 before anybody stepped up and said, I believe your faith attracted God's promises. I mean, it's one thing to say, I'm going to get behind this ministry, but when people come in that are doing pretty good and they're like, dude, I think we're going to donate $75,000. That's pretty doggone good in Buchanan, Georgia, for some middle-aged guys, not even middle-aged guys, that come and said, we're going to do this. And I believe your faith that God was able to do above and beyond, it outstretched my faith. I told her, I said, I'm bringing you my prayer list this Sunday, and I want you to start praying over my prayer list. I'll give it to you after church, Chris. I got a long list. But I believe that her faith attracted the promises of God. You know how much we wound up raising? $163,000 in one night in Buchanan, Georgia. $163,000 in Buchanan, Georgia. And didn't nobody walk out patting themselves on the back saying, whoa, look what we did. Everybody walked out and said, God, you are amazing. Who am I that you would love us this much? Who am I that you would bestow your beauty upon us? That you would choose us to carry your light, not only to carry your light, but to be your light. And that's just a real example of this week of our faith attracts, I believe, the promises of God. And this was the place that God was trying to get Gideon to. And he came in and he said, "The Lord hath forsaken us, delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Here's the thing, man. Look at verse 14. The angel didn't argue with him. He just said, "The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Now I look at this and I'm kind of like, man, is this an angel of the Lord? Is this Gabriel? Is it a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus? Because I believe that in Genesis 18 it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And I don't know which it is, but it was definitely from the throne room. And he came in and he didn't argue with him. He just said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. I've sent you." And look at Gideon's response. He comes in verse 15. The first thing that he said was, "God, you've abandoned us. I am offended at you. I am hurt at you." And then God comes in and reinforces, "I'm going to use you, mighty man of valor, to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites." And he comes in verse 15, and then he said unto him, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Me? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." I hadn't done my background study on it because it just spoke to me a while ago. I'm pretty sure that Manasseh was one of the tribes that stayed on the wrong side of the Jordan River. So not only did he say, my family's the least in the tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family, but our tribe is people that didn't fully go into the promised land. I'm not qualified. Have you seen my resume? It is not impressive. And God laughs. We make plans and God laughs. We disqualify ourselves and God laughs. I love the fact that he sent gruffy Peter, rough Peter, around the edges Peter to the Jews, and eloquent Paul to the Gentiles. He loves to get us out of our lane, if you will. I was talking to my farrier the other day, and we were talking about some things that we do and some things we don't try to do. And I'm like, yeah, man, the older I get, I've learned to kind of stay in my lane and all of this stuff. And then God kind of speaks in and whispers to me on the side, except for spiritually, you need to learn to get out of your lane. You need to serve where you're not comfortable, and you need to believe in areas that make you uncomfortable. It's not faith if it goes beyond what we're able to accomplish. Because Gideon was right in his strength. He couldn't do anything. But he comes in, and that's the second thing that he does. First thing, he misidentifies God, and the second thing, he misidentifies himself. And he said, "Who am I? I'm small. I'm nothing. I'm inconsequential. My family is nothing. I am in West Georgia." Harrison County is not Gwinnett. It's not one of the wealthiest counties. Harrelson, Carroll, Heard, some of these in rural West Georgia are some of the poorer counties in the state. And we say, "God, why are you, this kind of funny that you want to base a ministry out of here?" He says, "Yeah, I know it. Ain't it cool that you want to use a bunch of people that they don't have pedigree? They didn't go to seminary. I'm pretty sure you guys don't have degrees in music." I mean, yours is probably business, not music, right, Tyler? That's what I thought. James is like me. He didn't even get out of college. His kids are a lot sharper than us. But it's not in music. God says, "Yeah, I know. I'm going to use you in a mighty way. I don't speak Spanish, God. Marty speaks Spanglish. He speaks construction Spanish. You doing good? He's doing good. Krista, not so much. She's like me. And God says, I can use that though. I can still use that. And we come in, and here's what God wants to get across to everybody that's in here, is He chose you. Amen. He chose you. Amen. He chose you not just to be a soldier. He chose you not just to be a servant. He chose you not just to be a friend. He chose you not just to be a son. We put the ultimate mark and the ultimate price on adoption. And it is glorious and it is beautiful. But you know what trumps adoption? When He proposed to me, He said, I want to marry you. And that sounds kind of weird on spiritual terms. We get adopted as a son. We get that. But He comes in and He says, Marty Smith, you are the bride of Christ. Here's what's awesome about this, and I have a hard time wrapping my head around it. But the Word said He chose me from the foundations of the earth. That explains why, in the middle of all the years of my stupidity, still here we are. That explains you, Todd Pope. All the years of our... Right? I'm serious. That's not a knock on Todd. That's a beautiful thing that God was like, dude, I chose you. That should encourage you if you have somebody that's not exactly got it going on in the spiritual realm. And you're like, man, I don't know. God's not done with your husband yet. God's not done with your wife yet. God's not done. If you've got kids and they're out there, they may be living the most unhealthy lifestyle there is. And God said, I'm not finished. Because here's the reality. I chose you before the foundation. I don't know about predestination. I don't have all the answers. All I know is He chose me. That's my answer. Do you believe in predestination? I believe He chose me. He chose me before I chose Him. I love that Hillsong song. There's a verse in it. And it says, I was saved before I was lost. Woo! Because Jesus shed His blood from the foundations of the earth. And yes, pray, and yes, intercede, and yes, live it in front of them. And yes, do all of these things. Have faith and believe. But the biggest thing you can do is have trust that God's not finished yet. He's not done with me. He's not done with you. And He's not done with that wayward child that's out there, that wayward husband that's out there, that wayward wife that's out there. He said, this thing ain't over. This thing is not over. And He says, I am going to use you. And you say, God, I'm not qualified to be used. He said, we got to get married first. Otherwise, you're trying to do it on your own, mate. You know how you can really impact a nation? When you get deeper in this bridal status. You get deeper in this. You approach Him like a bride. I believe, and you may not even know this, but I believe you believing for $150,000, you didn't approach that from a servant. Lord, you know how much good we can do this? You know what the king told Esther? Before she even made her request known, he said, you told her this twice. He said, you ask me whatever you want, and he said, it's yours. He said, I'll give it up to half the kingdom. It's yours. Before she even made her request known. How could he make such a... Because she was his bride. He didn't tell no concubine that. She was his bride. He said, when you approach me as my bride, it's yours. We come in as a servant, and he's like, well, what do you need? As good as it was, Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, he came to the king as a trusted servant, and you know what he got? Supplies. A letter that said, I will make sure you get the timbers, the stones, the workers to do this work that you are going to do. And they did it in 50-something days. It was amazing. But he got something generous to a servant. But when you come as a bride, he's like, the kingdom's yours. The kingdom is yours before the request is even made. You want to see things get elevated? Start approaching him as a bride. That's where he had to get Gideon to. From an Old Testament standpoint, he had to get him where he was not misidentifying himself anymore. Because he said, my family's the poorest in Manasseh. I'm from Manasseh, you know, the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. That's how he viewed himself, as, man, I am nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. This is the third time the Lord has declared this to him. The angel of the Lord's declared this to him. I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. That's one thing it makes me think that it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, not just an angel of the Lord, not just Michael, because he said, dude, I'll be with you. If it was just Michael, he said, the Lord will be with you. He said, I'll be with you. I will be with you. I don't want to just have encounters with angels. I want to have encounters with him. I don't want to just have encounters with the good stuff. I want to have encounters with him. And the Lord, look how personal this is. I'll be with you. I will be with thee. And I love, absolutely love verses 17 through 24. And this is where we're going to close. And let's read through these. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. He said, if this is really going down right here, if this is really happening right here, if this is really you and I'm really chosen, I'm really your beloved, then I need to see a sign. And I love Gideon's approach to wanting a sign. You know what? You know what we do when we say, God, I need to see a sign if I know you're really for me? We expect him to show up with something. And Gideon's approach to him, the same as Abraham's approach in Genesis 18 under the oaks of Mamre, it's the exact same approach. He said, if I know this is real, then let me go get something to present to you. He's saying, stay and let me do something for you. I need your presence, but let me do something for you. And we've got it backwards. We say, God, I need a sign, and we expect him to drop whatever it might be. Heal what needs healing. I need a sign, God, that you're with me. Heal what needs healing. I need a sign. I need economic breakthrough. I need something amazing to happen in my bank account. I need something amazing to happen in this. I need something amazing to happen in this. And we got it backwards. And Gideon's got it right. He said, Lord, I want to see a sign. But you know what the sign I want to see is? Stay. Don't leave. Don't leave. Yeah, I love this because I can so visualize this. Gideon's like, don't go anywhere, okay? And the angel's sitting there, whether it's Gabriel or Jesus or whatever, is sitting right there. And he says, I need a sign, but don't leave. And he starts going. He says, no, really, don't leave, okay? I promise, don't leave. And then it said, depart not hence, I pray thee until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. He said, don't leave. I want to do something for you. My sign is that you'll just receive my offering. My sign is you'll receive my worship. My sign is you'll receive that I want to come in and honor you. And the angel said, and he said, I will tarry until thou come again. I'll wait on you. I'll wait on you. I will wait on you. And then look at the scripture, what he did. I told you earlier before worship. Verse 19, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid and an unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Now, how many of you guys cook at home? You know you make a meal from scratch. Eric raised his hand, not Jess. Just kidding. You make a meal from scratch, Eric. It takes time, right? And that's with prepackaged meat that's already been bought. Can you imagine going out and saying, you know, even going out in your case, hey, I got to go out and kill a chicken. I'm going to wring its neck, cut its head off, whatever. I'm either going to pluck it or I'm going to skin it. I'm going to gut it. I'm going to cut the legs off. Sorry, I don't mean to be all graphic on it, but that's the reality. He's out there butchering this thing that, I might add, cost him something in a time of oppression, a place of oppression. It cost him something, all right? It was expensive to him because they were in a place of serious oppression. He didn't just give him leftover. Hey, man, I got a kind bar in my bag. You want one? It wasn't even a mountain house. Let me get some water boiled. He said, let me go prepare something for you. My point is, it took time, and God wasn't in a hurry. He took time, and God wasn't in a hurry. Why do you think God's running around with his hair on fire? Just because you are? Just because our society is? Just because you've got 86 things to do? Today, that's why we can't even be comfortable and sit in a church service that lasts 2 hours. We do manage to do it for college football games, but typically we can't sit still for 3 hours. Because there's so much that needs to be done. There's so many things. There are demands that are pulling on us and all of this. And so I run through life not giving myself to the moment because, why? Because there's so much that needs to be done. I'm guilty as charged, man. I'm guilty as charged. And God keeps trying to tell. You know what he's trying to tell me? Even as a 61-year-old man that is trying to retire, you know what he's saying? Slow down. Slow down. Slow down. Give yourself to me. Give yourself to relationships. Give yourself to hosting. Give yourself to the things that you are redeeming, whether it's your land, whether it's your animals or whatever. Slow down. Slow down. Because I will be in the midst of that. And I absolutely love this about the story that Gideon comes in and he does this, man, this slow flow where he is like, it takes time for me to do this. I ain't just getting a chicken ready. I'm taking a kid out of the flock. I'm picking the right one out. I'm butchering it. Then I'm preparing it and I'm bringing it before the Lord. God's not in a hurry. All right? Exhale. Exhale. God's not in a hurry. Exhale. God's not in a hurry. Exhale. God's not in a hurry. Okay? Do some spiritual yoga. I'm serious. Do some spiritual yoga. And he comes in and he prepares all of this. I wonder if Gideon was ever wherever he was preparing, looking, saying, is he still there? Is he still there? Is he still there? He said, I told you I would be here. And he presented it. He went in and made ready and presented it. He presented it. Man, I absolutely love this. He presented it. He came out and it wasn't. He just showed me a sign. Okay. Let me bring it to you. Flip the script on that, guys. Here's the reality of the thing. We keep asking God to come into our world and bring his world with him. And the whole time, the invitation is for us to come up here into his world. Don't we? How many times have we said, Cindy, how many times have we said it? Cindy, how many times have we said it? God, come into my world. I know you'll bring your will. And it sounds great, and it is. And we say, when he shows up, he brings his world. But you know what the real invitation is? Come up here into my world. I want to bring you into a heavenly realm. I want to bring you into a kingdom realm. And I think we've got it backwards. He showed up in my world for a minute and he saved me, and then the invitation was come into my world from him. And that's what he's inviting right here. Gideon went in to the Lord's realm and he presented him with this sacrifice. I don't think it was generated out of love. I think it was generated out of honor. And you know what? That's okay. God met him there. Because we look in Luke 7 and we see the woman, and I made a big, big, big importance on that Jesus taught, and it was based out of love, and she was worshiping because she was loved, and that trumped honor. That trumped all of these things, ministering to him, you know, when we love on him and everything, and that was the ultimate and everything. But you know what? God will meet you where you're at. God will meet you where you're at. You say, man, I'm just not there in that place of faith yet. I can't even believe for $1,000, much less $150,000. Well, come in and believe for $500 and he'll meet you there. I'm using that as a illustration. We say, I'm not at a place of faith where I can believe God for all these amazing things. He says, well, start by believing for me in some little things. I'll meet you there. You don't have a deep love for me yet? That's okay. Do it out of honor. Do it out of honor. Do it out of a place of just mustard seed faith. And I'll meet you right there. And we'll grow out of that. We'll grow out of that. We'll grow out of that. And it's got to have these Genesis points. And I believe this was a straight up thing out of honor. It said that Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham's, I think, was a little bit deeper than Gideon's. Gideon didn't even know the Lord. He just knew about the Lord. Amen, Brother Sid. He didn't even know the Lord. He just knew about the Lord. And he said, God, if this is really you, if this is really you, then wait here. And he said, sure. And so he brought it out. And then we look and we see in verse 20, and I'll wrap up with this. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. I don't know about you guys. I love to cook. And when I cook, I like for my guests to enjoy it. Annoyingly so with Lori. I'm like, you know, how was that omelet? You know, did I put too much cheese in it? Too many tomatoes? Was it about right? You know, the eggs fluffy enough? Did I put too much milk in the egg? You know, I mean, that kind of get on her nerve kind of stuff. And it's out of a place of service. You know, Brian's the same way. Whenever we eat with you guys, you know, and Brian's always like, man, I'm my worst critic. I am too. You know, we had dinner with him the other night and cooked steaks. And it was like, you know, Brian's like, man, that was good. I'm like, yeah, but I overcooked it a little bit. And, you know, all of this stuff. And we want them to consume it and enjoy it. We have this anticipated, expected response from the Lord when we do something for him, right? Don't we? Well, if I do this, I know the Lord's going to, because I know the Lord and he's going to respond in this way. Do you know why I believe that Gideon even had the idea, let me go prepare something for this angelic encounter? You know where I think that even came from? He had heard about his great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham doing it in Genesis 18. He says, man, Abraham had an encounter. He knew about the miracles of God. He had heard the stories of God. He said, Abraham did this. And so I'm going to do this. Father Abraham did this, so I'm going to do this. That's where I believe the origin of his desire to even do this. That's where he got the idea from. And in the story in Genesis 18, guess what happened? It says that the Lord ate his meal. The Lord and the two angels with him, they ate his meal. And he's like, oh, yeah, man. So he brings it out. And the Lord did something surprising to me. You know what he did? He said, lay the meat on this rock. Lay the bread on this rock. Take that broth. You know, I mean, he's doing some bone marrow broth here. It didn't come out of no little old thing. He said, you take this broth, and he said, pour it out on top of the rock on all of this stuff. And I bet Gideon's like, okay. And then he took his staff, and he touched it, and fire came out of the rock and consumed it. And Gideon was not just okay with that. Gideon saw that as something beautiful. And a question for us is, do we have a predetermined response from the Lord? And if it happens like that, then we're great. But if it doesn't happen like that, then how do we handle that? There rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And then the next sentence in that says, then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Touched it with a staff, consumed by the rock, gone. I'm like, I need a playbook, God. If I'm going to go out here, I mean, y'all get this picture, everybody, please. You want me to change the world. A playbook would be nice. Some game film, something. You're going to use me to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites, that their army is like the sand of the sea. I think it says that their camels were so many you couldn't even count the camels. Spread out like locusts in the valley. And he said, you want me to deliver them? You just declared this over me. I brought you an offering. You lapped it up with fire, which is a good sign. I'll take that. But then you left. What next? Anybody ever feel like what next? CJ, you feel like what next? Got baptized last week? I had a friend text me, and he said, man, I saw that baptism. I guess he watched it on some social media or something. He said, that was beautiful. Touched him. He wasn't even here. He said, man, that was beautiful. But you come in and you say, that was awesome. What next? What next? Man, he's gone, and Gideon's sitting there saying, wow. But look at his response. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. What gave it away? You think it might have been fire coming out of the rock and consuming everything? He said, wow, this must really be God. What was the clue that God was in it Thursday night? I mean, you walk out and you're like, oh, man. Besides the fact that there was a lot of people that came out, and the Spirit was amazing. The Holy Spirit was there and all of that stuff, and people cried during the video and all that. Besides that, we come in, and it's like, because at the beginning we said, this is a fundraiser. What was a clue that God might be in it a little bit? Maybe when we raised $163,000 in one night. There's your sign. The comedian, there's your sign. There's your sign, Marty Smith. He's using a kid from Ranburn, Alabama, to touch a nation. To inspire people to touch a nation. See, that's the beauty of this thing. You would never say it, but you know what God's, you know what God says? You know how many different ministries are out there? I get letters from ministries constantly wanting support. But God inspired people through you to want to do something and make a difference. You think the Lord might be in it a little bit? I like you, brother. I mean, I'm tight with you, but you ain't that smart and you ain't that sexy. That's right. It's the Lord. Amen. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Gideon perceived that it was the Lord. He said, oh, man, this is God. That really was an angel. And then Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." You know what he was worried about? He said, "I'm going to die. He recognized the weight of the encounter. And you remember, this has to come from an Old Testament mindset, and the Old Covenant mindset. But he came in and he says, "Man, I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face." In Exodus, if you touch the mountain, you die. If your donkey wanders up on the mountain, you die. And he said, "I just saw God, an angel of the Lord face to face." I love the response in verse 23, "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Gideon waited the moment, and God came in with the weight of the moment, and he says, "Dude, we're just getting started." He said, "You're not going to die. You're not going to die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And in verse 25 it says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord came unto him." Just because he leaves doesn't mean he's done. Just because he leaves doesn't mean he's going to leave you hanging. You remember one of the occasions we talked about the waves and the sea and being in the storm of life, and Jesus was asleep in the bow of the ship. Y'all remember that story? You know what the disciples said to Jesus when they woke him up? Said, "Lord, don't you even care that we're about to drown?" Everything that the Lord does in this story is beautiful. From the calling, to the waiting, to the unexpected response that could cause offense. And Gideon says, "Wow." And the Lord immediately shows up. He said, "You're not going to die. The weight of this won't kill you. The weight of your calling won't kill you. The weight of your encounters won't kill you. Peace." It breathes peace. Breathes peace on him. And Gideon comes in and he properly responds. And you know what he does? He builds an altar and he calls it Jehovah Shalom. My God of peace. He still didn't know. Y'all stand to your feet. I'm done. He still doesn't know how he's going to deliver the Midianites. He doesn't even have an army. Don't even know if he had a sword. Yet you know what he declared it? Jehovah Shalom. This is peace. This is peace. I don't know what 5 years from now looks like. I don't even know what next week looks like, but I know this is peace. This is peace. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what my world's going to look like in 10 years, but it'll be in Him. And whatever that is, it'll be beautiful. And it will take, I promise you, it'll take unexpected turns. Because you might start out with 30,000, 32,000. You might lose 22,000 of them because they're scared. We'll get to this next week. He'll cut you down to 300. Because he said, "You still got too many, Marty." And then he'll come in and say, "Hey, if you're afraid, go down to the enemy's camp. I got something for you down there." We're like, "All right, God." But you know what he called it? Peace. You know what to declare over you today, Lisa Phillips? His peace. I can stress about out about this. I can freak out about that. I can let fear control my life. He says, "I just give you my peace. because I'm in the middle of it. I'm working in it. You don't see it. It don't feel like it right now, God. You just taking me from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300, and then you tell me to go in the middle of the enemy's camp to listen. And the whole time he's saying, peace, peace, peace. See, the reality is he chose you before you chose him. And the word says, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Rest in that. Rest in that. Rest in that. Rest in that. Errol, I know your foot hurts like, dang it. I know you're frustrated with doctors and lack of response and all of that stuff. But trust that he's working in it. And you say, well, I don't know what he's trying to. He'll show you. He'll show you. And I'm working in the middle of this. And it might all be about you. It might be about your husband. It might be about somebody you've never even met yet. He's in the middle of it. It don't mean you don't drive to Piedmont tomorrow. I'm like, what the heck? But he's working. In all things, he's working. In all things, he's working. In all things, he's working. All right? Can somebody receive that today? Receive it from where you are. You say, man, I am a place of minuscule faith. Receive it in that place. Your worship may be about just honor. Well, I know that's what I'm supposed to. He'll meet you there. He's cool. That doesn't offend him. He'll meet you there. You're like, I got this. When the guy says, Lord, I believe, and he immediately says, help thou my unbelief, Jesus did not get offended and said, well, get out of here, dude. You know what he said? He said, I can work with that. I can work with that. And be honest with the Lord. And he can work with that. So, anyway. Shalom. Shabbat shalom. His peace. Just receive it. Just receive it. Receive it today as you're about your day. Slow down in your busyness. You're still going from point A to B to C to D to E, but slow down in the midst of that. What's the one thing that you got, piece of constructive criticism from the event of the night? Don't be in a hurry, Marty. Don't be in a hurry. God's at work. Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you for these people that are here. And Lord, I have no idea, and we as a body have no idea where everybody's at in their life and what's going on in their life. We see in part and we know in part, but you know everything. You've known it from the foundations. Nothing surprises you. And I think that you thank you that you come to us like Gideon. And you want to bring in proper identification for you and for us. And you just say, let's take a walk together now. Let's take a walk together. And I pray that everybody would today would receive your breath of peace. Slow down in their mind, in their spirit, in their body, where they can receive a breath of peace. Not a 60-mile-an-hour windstorm, but a breath of peace. Let it touch, let it rest, let all of your DNA and all of your everything about you just enter in. When you created Adam, it said that you breathed your breath into his body, and he became a living being. And I pray your breath will go into our nostrils today, it would go into our mouth today. That we would be face to face with you, mouth to mouth with you, and you would just breathe into us and let us walk in newness of life. Not controlled by fear, but resting in trust. And I pray that we would all receive that. We love you. We thank you, Lord. Until we meet again, until we come together again, I pray you just direct everybody's footsteps and bless them. Those that are meeting tonight, bless them, their life groups. Just stir and do what you can do, what you desire to do. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. All right. You guys have an amazing week, and we will see everybody next Sunday.